Well, thanks, worship leaders. So good to spend every Sunday taking our attention, turning it vertically, paying attention to God, and then responding appropriately. And He is so good and so awesome. And I just love getting to be together to worship, to present ourselves before God together as a community, as a congregation, and to think about Jesus together. Well, we're doing the series on what do you mean by that, understanding church words, like just different words we use as Christians sometimes, what we mean by them, what the scriptures mean by them. Tomorrow, Independence Day, like Robbie mentioned. So we're going to talk about freedom. When I say the word freedom, let's do some talk back here. What do you think of? You hear the word freedom.
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice, okay, yeah. It's like Robbie said, it's not free, yeah. Cost something. 4th of July tomorrow, right? Yeah, I automatically think of that. Fireworks. I think about, like, when I had a motorcycle, the feeling of riding my motorcycle through the mountains. It was like, for some reason, there's just a sense of freedom. If you look at, like, a Google image of freedom, you think about, like, people that are enslaved becoming free, right? You think about a bald eagle flying, and you think, oh, that just looks like such a free bird, you know? It's all in your head now, isn't it? Free bird, yeah. Yeah, sorry about that. Think of fireworks, the 4th of July. It evokes good feelings, doesn't it, the word freedom? I think mostly, hopefully it does. Freedom is a big deal for us as a country. We have probably the most famous or well-known symbol of our nation is the Statue of Liberty, right? Like, it's a big deal for us, right? Our Independence Day. And freedom, simply defined, is just to act, think, or speak without hindrance or restraint. And so when we think about freedom, we think about a lack of restrictions on who we are or what we want to do, to be ourselves, to be free people. And like I said, we love freedom in this country. We have a great holiday to celebrate it tomorrow. One study by a guy named Robert Bella looked at what Americans and other nations value most, and a common high value, maybe the highest value shared by Americans, is a value of freedom. It's very, very important to us. We love autonomy, independence. Our Constitution guarantees us, you know, freedom of speech and religion and some other things, the press. And so it's a big value for us. It's also a big value in the scriptures, actually. The freedom talked a lot about it. And we just sang a bunch of songs, Christian songs, that had themes of freedom in them. The book of Exodus tells the story of the greatest act of redemption up until Jesus that Jewish people would celebrate and Christians celebrate, the Passover. The freedom that God's people had from Egypt after slavery. 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." There's that word. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, Jesus quoted this when he began his ministry, talking about what he was about, what people were looking forward to as Jesus or the Messiah would come. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus inaugurated a season of freedom. Jesus said this. Robbie quoted this one earlier with our kids' minute. Jesus says this: "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And our text this morning, we're going to be looking at Galatians, starts out with this. It says, "For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." It's a good verse, isn't it? Stand free. Where it's for freedom we have been set free. Don't go back to slavery. Don't let yourself be burdened again by it. And I think this is a type of verse in isolation that, like, Americans can get behind, right? Yeah, we are free. It costs us something. Let's not go back to that. No more tyranny. None of that. Let's be free people. We can get behind that. Now, the book of Galatians, if you've ever read it, it's very different from Paul's other letters. And that Paul he's always got some passion, if you've ever read the New Testament. But in Galatians, like, it's over the top, like, Paul is really angry. Like, it's by far Paul's most angry letter, and he's really upset about what is happening in the church in Galatia. And what has happened is a group has come in, he calls the Judaizers, who have said that Gentile converts to Christianity, followers of Jesus that weren't Jews, in order to be real Christians, they had to be circumcised and follow all of the law of the Old Testament. Basically, they had to become Jewish people. And Paul is upset about this. He says, no, that's not the case. It is not following laws that saves us. It is the grace of God. And he says, don't give into that lie. It's not about a bunch of rules that you follow or a surgery that you do that gets you saved. It is the grace of God. And so he writes this letter telling them that it's not about earning your salvation by following a bunch of rules. And instead he says, no, we have freedom in Christ. And when you look at freedom, as Paul talks about it, especially in Galatians 5, as we're going to see here, I think it's different than how we think about freedom most of the time as Americans. We tend to think of freedom as being able to do whatever you want. I remember being a kid, if someone said, hey, Mark, stop doing that, I would say, it's a free country. You know, your kids, right behind saying that's not fair, like that's one of the things that kids learn to say, it's a free country, I should get to do whatever I want. And we have this value, I think, now of freedom is doing whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Right? Don't we say that a lot of times? Wait, you can be yourself, you do you, you live your expression of yourself just as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. The problem is not hurting anybody is a pretty subjective thing right there. If you have children in your house, or your grandparent of the last 10 years, you're familiar with these words. Maybe too familiar, right? But Elsa, in the song that was sung over and over and over again by so many, says this, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. And this is like the message of almost every Disney movie, right? Be true to yourself, you know, and just that's what real freedom is, just being yourself. We say pursue yourself, follow your heart. You do you. I'm free. You speak your truth, be true to yourself. And we tend to think that if we're not happy in our lives, or there's something in our life that is lacking or is not satisfactory, it's because somebody is keeping us from doing what we really want to do. They're stepping on our freedom in some way. And we kind of miss it a little bit. Like, hey, you can't tell me what to do. In fact, this verse, I saw this at a protest where people were protesting mask mandates last year sometime. Somebody had this sign saying, you can't tell me what to do, I'm free, right? So using this, like, I'm free. I'm not going to, again, be put under slavery of a mask. I'm going to fight it, you know? So we tend to think, I think, the same way as Elsa sometimes with our freedom. But I think that freedom in Christ is far more than just being able to do whatever we want, isn't it? And look at, Paul goes on in verses 16 through 17. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if we look at what he's saying here about freedom, that it's not about indulgence. It's not about doing what you want. That's not what freedom is. That's not real freedom. But it's serving others, loving others, and walking by the Spirit. When Paul talks more about what freedom is, it's about not indulging our flesh, our sinful nature. If you have a desire of your heart, just go out and get it. Go out and do it. Just feed that. He's saying it's not indulging that. Instead, it's living for other people, and it's walking by the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh, which the New Testament describes as our sin nature that tends to just desire the things that are contrary to God, and that would actually end up enslaving us. So following your heart, then, is not real freedom. Pursuing your true self, expressing yourself, being who you think you're supposed to, doing what feels right, is not really the way to define freedom in the way that, Paul talks about it here. Because those things don't actually lead to more freedom, just pursuing your heart and whatever you want. Those actually result in more slavery, don't they? Think about addiction. And I'm not just talking about really the most dangerous ones we think about, like substance abuse or alcohol or gambling, which destroy lives, but also like addiction to shopping or social media or technology. These things that we tend to just be like, hey, this is part of my self-expression, but they end up leading to our own demise. Martin Luther once said that sin is humanity turned in on itself. That like sin is us just turning in on ourselves and being consumed by selfishness. And what that leads to is addiction and slavery and not real abundant life. Think for a moment here. Think about the most selfish people you've ever met. Some of you are like, that. I'm thinking of myself, you know, maybe. But think about the most selfish people you've ever met. Would you classify those people as free and happy? Almost never, right? That's not what leads to fulfillment and freedom, is just doing whatever we want. Those things are dangerous. And I think, you know, we have some great rights in our country that are great and worth holding on to and protecting. But sometimes I think we fight so hard for our rights and for our freedoms because we have this false belief that the goodness of God is experienced through the comforts of life, instead of being in line with him. And so we have to be careful of that. There's a guy named John Mark Comer who wrote a book called Live No Lies. And we're actually going to do this book as our summer book club. If you want to join us at the end of August, we're going to get together just to talk through the book, what we liked about it, didn't like about it, there's just something good about community. We did this last year with a couple books. And so invite you to pick up a copy of this. There's two in the library. The public library has some. You can get them all over the place. But we're gonna read this together if you're interested in joining us. But here's one of the things he says in that book. John Mark Comer is a pastor down in Portland. He says this, our deepest desires, usually to become people of goodness and love, are often sabotaged by the stronger surface-level desires of our flesh. This is exacerbated by a culture where the widespread wisdom of the day is to follow desires, not crucify them. But in reality, be true to yourself can be some of the worst advice anyone could ever give you. Here's why. Giving into the desires of our flesh does not lead us to freedom and life, as many people assume, but instead to slavery, and in the worst case scenario, addiction, which is a kind of prolonged suicide by pleasure. There's lots of good nuggets in that book. But I think he's right. We sabotage ourselves by trying to pursue ourselves and embrace a false notion of freedom that leads to more slavery and more fear instead of what I think Paul's talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. See, it's living by the Spirit that leads to real freedom. Engaging what God created us for, of walking with him, being filled not by ourselves or by the things of the world, but instead to be filled by the Spirit to live differently. Having the right restrictions. Tim Keller, maybe you've seen this quote. I've seen it in a lot of places. He says this, freedom is not the absence of limitations and constraints, but it is finding the right ones, those that fit our nature and liberate us. So for the Christian, freedom is not about doing whatever you want to do and having no restraints. It's having the right restraints, being able to live in the way that God designed us and created us to live. Like my daughter has four fish in her room that live in this little 5-gallon aquarium. And sometimes I look at those fish and I think, oh, those poor fish. They're stuck in that little tiny fish tank. So sometimes I just want to offer them freedom by scooping them up out of there and going to the back deck and just chucking them into the backyard, you know, where they can be free. Go fish, right? No, that destroys a fish. Fish need water. And the way of the Christian, the follower of Jesus, the person of God, life and freedom is found in and walking with the Spirit, letting God fill us and transform us. And specifically here, he talks about serving and caring other people, caring for other people. So it's not about an absence of restrictions. Hey, no rules for me, I'm free. It's about living by the Spirit, which comes with the right restrictions and obedience to God and living and surrendering ourselves. We're told to die to ourselves as Christians. That's real freedom, is in death. Resisting the evils of the devil, the world, and what the Bible calls the flesh. So Christian freedom then is not freedom from. I mean, it is, but it's more than freedom from. Christian freedom is freedom to something. And here, first Paul says, serve one another in love. That because of Christ, you are free to serve others. That we exist not just for ourselves, and we tend to, at our core, like, do whatever is going to be best for ourselves. We make decisions about what serves ourselves. But instead, freedom comes to learning to live outside of ourselves for the benefit of other people and to serve other people and to put them first, to put their needs ahead of our own. How do we best love our neighbor? The sum of the law is the law is summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself, Paul said in our text. I saw this quote from a pastor. He says, if you're stuck on my rights and are not compelled by how can I best love my neighbor, you may have missed the plot line of the Bible. We serve a God who, even though all authority was given to him, he put that aside to serve and love other people, and then he calls us to the same. And we think about, like, the battles we wage in the world. The main way we fight in the world is about, like, just ballots or the traditional ways of fighting, but it's a towel, right? Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, and he says, you go and do the same. That it's about serving and loving others. And we have freedom in Christ because of what he did and made a way for us to serve one another in love. Because of Jesus, you are free to that. And I think we failed over this. All of us are sinful, we're messy, and we're broken, but do you think that most people that don't know Jesus, when they think about Christ followers and Christians, they think about people that are selfless servants of others right now? No, not really. And I know some of that's, there's a lot of complications in there, but it's our job to serve others, to love our neighbor as ourself. And our neighbor is everybody, even our enemies. So we're free to serve others, but we're also free to walk by the Spirit. It says, don't pursue the sinful nature, your flesh, doing whatever you want to do. You're not free to that. You are free to serve others and to walk by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. If our lives are vessels and cups, we're supposed to be filled not with the stuff of our flesh and of the world, but of the Spirit. God himself, who dwells within us as we abide in Jesus and live as different people, turning from our sin, resisting the devil, resisting the world, resisting the calls of our flesh to be a different type of people. We're called to die to ourselves. In the kingdom of God, giving is gaining. Dying is living. Sacrifice is freedom. And when we walk by the Spirit, that's what happens. And Paul says in this passage, he says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Is not our culture a bite and devour each other culture? And the default mode every one of us is going to get is going to be bite and devour and destroy each other. Instead, Jesus says, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Walk by the Spirit. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. And this is an unpopular word these days, to not gratify the desires of your flesh, because so much of what we say is, hey, you pursue yourself. You do you. You, as long as you don't hurt anybody, just do whatever you want. But that's not the case for the Christ follower. We surrender our desires to Jesus. Our greed, our anger, our lust, our pride, our arrogance, These are the things that we resist and instead ask God to fill us. It's not about just fighting the flesh, but strengthening the spirit and letting God be the one who transforms us and changes us. Otherwise, the default mode is always going to be bite and devour. And that's not freedom. That's death. And it's a slow death that is no good and does not honor God. And remember, the scriptures talk about, you know, loving God, loving people, selflessness, service, denial of self, seeking the shalom and the goodness of the world around us, being about that. Sometimes, I think, as American Christians, we can be some of the loudest voices for demanding our own rights and protection and what works best for us. And I don't think that's the way of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was so driven by love, he embraced humility, he laid down his life, and he set aside what was his for the sake of people that didn't even know him. That's the God we worship. That's the one we're named after. That's who we're supposed to be like. So Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And our freedom is a good thing. And it's a different notion of freedom than we might automatically think. The Son has set you free. Like we said, we're free from sin, free from the consequences of sin. We're free from a need to try and earn our way into God's good graces. We are free from that, but more importantly, we are free to serve other people. We are free to walk by the Spirit and free to live the abundant life that God created for us to live. And it's found in humility and service and being more and more like Jesus. So God created you to be free, but it's not a freedom about doing whatever you want. It's a freedom to spend yourself on behalf of others. To be selfless and compassionate and humble and loving, to be fully human. Resisting the world, resisting the devil, resisting our flesh, and recognizing those are not the things that lead to freedom, but more slavery, and asking God to fill us and change us. Walking in the way of Jesus, selflessness, humility, compassion, mercy, righteousness. So my question for you this morning is simply this. When you think about your behaviors, your choices, your values, the way you think, do these things lead you to more freedom in Christ or more slavery? Paul says, don't let yourself again be under the yoke of slavery. Are we living in such a way that we are becoming more free, or are we deluding ourselves thinking we're pursuing freedom? In reality, we're pursuing more death and more destruction, and we're putting those chains back on, saying, these chains, I prefer these. The selfishness. Finally, before we get to communion and celebrate the ultimate symbol of our freedom, hear this quote from N.T. Wright. He says, Jesus himself was the most free person who has ever walked the earth, and his freedom led to his crucifixion. That is because, once more, freedom grows out of love. If you want to know what freedom really means, think of the time you've been deeply loved, of the time when the Son of God loved you and gave himself up for you, of the time when God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You are deeply loved by God. The cross proves that, and that leads the way to being ultimately free. If we can wrap our brains around how much God loves us, I think that opens the door for us to being truly free, the type of free people that God wants us to be, to respond with selflessness and love and compassion and mercy, and to put others first. Our family, our neighbors, our communities, our enemies, strangers, to be a different type of people. And so this morning, we get to celebrate the ultimate symbol and reminder of God's love for us and our freedom. So I'm going to invite our servers to come forward, the Brokaws and the Jordans. And we are going to taste and eat and drink and hold these elements that remind us of what Christ has done for us. He has set you free. It's real freedom. It leads to real joy, to being a real, full human being. So let's pray. And let's just set our hearts ready to come before God together. Communion at Bear Creek Community Church is open to anyone who's a believer in Jesus. I'll explain how it's going to work in just a moment. But as we prepare to remember and eat and drink what Jesus has done for us, to offer us freedom, let's just sit quietly for a moment, present ourselves before God, and ready ourselves, and then I'll pray, and we'll go through this. But let's just sit in the presence of God first.